Okay. We've been talking. By the way, we're glad to see Keith's guest tonight. Would you introduce your guest?
Doris and G.P. Brignac.
We're glad you're here, Brother and Sister Brignac. We're glad to see our church secretary here for the first time, and I don't know when.
Missed you.
Missed you. Wish you could come every week.
I've been here. I told y'all I was free. I feel like
thank God. We're glad everybody's here. I think that's the only first-timers. We're glad everybody's here. Glad most of all the Lord's here. If you have a pencil and a paper tonight, or a pencil to mark in your Bible, if I do what I plan to do, you're going to need to mark some scripture, because we really are going to, Keith, this is our orphanage offering, if you'll start that around. If you will,
are there any extra?
You may not even want them. I got so excited today, I almost came apart, you know? Just got plumb wild, had to get up and walk around and go out in the yard and play a tune and sing a hymn. And I really liked your testimony Sunday night. I like that. That's what it's all about. I have two extra pens if anybody wants them. We've been talking for the last 6 or 7 weeks about the attributes of God. And it's my second time around with this particular teaching. But every time I started over like I hadn't really done it before, and I learned so much more. I was saying to Joan today, I have learned a lot about the nature and the character of God. No way, man. Am I the only one that learned?
No.
But you see, we haven't really considered his many-sidedness. The attributes of God. We know God is love, but there's so much more for us to see. I wanted to tie them together tonight, first of all, by saying that all of his attributes flow together. Each one is dependent upon the other. Without the support of another attribute, none of them would flow singly from the Godhead to perform that thing which God has set out to do in the earth. I wanted to talk tonight about his eternity and lift out of the scriptures 31 everlasting or eternal provisions of the Godhead. I was going to talk about blessings and cursings, but I got into this and it was so good I got to wading around in it, and I said, well, we'll never finish. We'll just talk about this tonight and then we'll quit. And 2 weeks from tonight, I hope to start the book of Hebrews with you. Everyone that I've mentioned that to has been excited about it. In Psalm 90, I want to start in Psalm number 90 to talk about the everlastingness of God. The psalmist said, and by the way, this is a psalm of Moses. It's the only psalm, I believe, that is attributed specifically to Moses. But Moses said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, friend, if I didn't know anything but that, I could shout about that.
Amen.
You have been where I live. You have been where I live and for all generations. Before the mountains were born, the King James Bible says brought forth, or ever, this one says, thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Yes.
If I knew nothing else, that would fill my cup. This psalm has 4 distinct parts, and it all has to do with the everlastingness of God. Verses 1 and 2 is the grand statement of eternity. Verses 3 through 6 deal with the brevity of life. Listen at verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to read very fast. Got a lot to cover tonight. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and thou say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. In other words, this is a brief thing, a human life. 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day. Won't eternity be good?
Yeah.
In the next 7 through 11 verses, He talks about the condition of the church. And you say, church? Oh, yeah, anytime the Scripture says we. Anytime the Scripture says we, you can put church by it. Because we, church, is those of us who are related to God. Isn't that a good, every time you see we, listen to that. For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury, we have finished our years like a sigh. And as for the days of thy life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. To just vanity, just weakness, just failure. You see what Moses is doing, and this is a good pattern for you. He's reminding God of all the good things he's already done before he asks him for some more. And in verses 12 through 17, there's this tremendous prayer for mercy and joy. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Boy, what a good prayer that is. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, he said he leaned over, was a Methodist church, and they were pretty dignified, but this visiting evangelist left his dignity back where he came from. He had an accordion pinned on, strapped on his back, and you just didn't do that in the Methodist church, but this brother did. And he leaned over and he said to the pastor, he said, "Brother Jimmy, suppose we knew Jesus was coming Saturday." And well, this preacher probably didn't even really believe Jesus was ever coming, much less Saturday. So this evangelist said, "I'll tell you what, brother, there'd be some humble preachers in Baton Rouge." See, that's a cornpone way of saying, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Verse 13 through 17, "Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for thy servants." Listen to this. "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days that thou hast afflicted us and the years we've seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servants and thy majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord God be upon us, and do confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. But the grandest part of it is verses 1 and 2, where it says, "God was before all things." In the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and you need either mark or write down or take, because these scriptures are so wonderfully related to one another. Starting in the 13th verse, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his own beloved son." Anytime anybody asks to argue you about whether or not you're now living in the kingdom of God, just tell them to read these. You're either living in one of the other kingdoms, beloved. You're either living in the kingdom of darkness or you're living in the kingdom of God's own dear son.
Amen.
You can pick and choose. Colossians 1:13. "The kingdom of his beloved son. In this son we have redemption."
Amen.
"The forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the one who was before all things." Don't you like that, brother? Doesn't that just tickle you? "Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." If I got strung off on the firstborn, I'd be here till 4 o'clock in the morning. That's the church we belong to. Hallelujah. I wrote good on the ghost. Glory to God, me too. I wrote, amen, the hostess has coffee. I wrote to Galen today and told him, I said, "We're so looking forward to you on June the 3rd. I said, "I don't have a meeting on that Saturday morning. We'll make a gallon of coffee and shout all night." You know, we threatened to do that. We were somewhere, we were going to have a preach-a-thon and just preach till we just got tired. You want to be there, brother? "For by him... For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things." See, this is what I'm talking to you about, Psalm 90. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. The apostle got a hold of that in his revelation of all the Godhead and said, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything."
Yeah.
"He's timeless." He's everlasting. He's eternal. He's the dwelling place. From the time that God called Abraham from the land of Ur, God has been the dwelling place for the real church. From that time. The psalmist is recalling all the good things that God has done before asking for more mercy and more victories for the church. The psalmist knows that God has brought them from Egypt through the power of the Passover blood. You ever stop to think about the power that was in that little dab of blood that was painted on that doorpost? That's what set them free. And the psalmist knows that. He brought them through the Red Sea. He rained manna for food. He didn't let them starve to death in the desert. He didn't let them parch for thirst. Told Moses to smite the rock and the water gushed forth. The scripture makes every provision for man's every need. And I read in the book where it said God has held open house for the church forever. You know what an open house is? Glory to God, hallelujah. You might have to just take a run, Keith. Listen, friends. God has held open house for the church forever. That means you don't have to go at any certain time. But any time you go, you're going to find the same thing they found, you know, when the first crowd came in. That's right. He's held open house for the church. Same banquet table. And a good God will keep it replenished, see? And he's a good God. No good thing will he withhold from them that walks uprightly.
Amen.
Open house. See, making it with what kind of circumstances or straits you're in, God has held open house for the church forever because he's the dwelling place. He's where it's at. You like that?
Amen.
It's where it's at. He's been our dwelling place with open house. He sheltered the church against the storms of life and preserved it from the mystery, from the mischief. His eye has never slept, and he has never left the church. Never will. The church has never been swallowed up. It never will be. Though tossed upon the waves, God is a haven to protect us. He's a house to secure us. He's compassion to pity us, power to protect us. And he makes his face to shine upon with glory upon us, even though the world all around has nothing but a frown.
Amen.
Our God is good. When Enoch was at peace, God took him mysteriously home by this mysterious translation from the brutish world. And the same God, when it was necessary for him to deal with that brutish world, he had another man he had to work with. So he just dropped grace in Noah's heart and put him on an ark and rekindled the church in the loins of Noah. Friends, I want to tell you something. God is going to keep a table spread for that church. He's going to preserve the church so much that Moses could say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. In all generations, his providence is not wearied. His care is not fainting. He never lets anybody else do that which he himself has ordained to do. See, if you're hungry, God will feed you. If you're thirsty, God will water you. If you need it, God will bless you. If you want the best in life, God will provide it. If you're satisfied with the filth of the world, God will let you have it. But he will provide for his church. Paul said in an entirely different situation in Acts 17th chapter, and it's the same thing. I like these Old Testament, New Testament versions of the same truth. Paul was preaching it to the people on Mars Hill, and verse 24, I'll start with 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, see? Same thing. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath, and listen to this, and all things. Is that what your Bible says?
Amen.
All things. For he made one nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God. And the rest of the verse is good too, but that's what I want to say. He has made man so that man could seek God. In all generations, he's our dwelling place. See, you and I are time bound. But God is eternity centered. Eternity is his property. It belongs to him. If God, listen now, if God had a beginning, he would have an ending. And you and I might come up short. He might finish up before we got there. Think about it. If he had a beginning, and he'd have an ending. But he's without beginning and without ending. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, Amplified Bible says, unique firstborn son, that whosoever believed in, relied on, trusted in, adhered to him should not perish or die or fall away, but should have eternal, everlasting life. Eternal life. And God made it from eternity. He's eternity-centered, but he loved it so much that he made a provision that man could have the same lifestyle he's got and the same span of life that he's got, that we can live forever with him. Everybody that'll believe his report. I love it when Isaiah said, who has believed his report? Woo! The one that believed his report is the man that walks in victory. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The prophet said. Could never finish all that, but since he is God from everlasting to everlasting, I want to look at these 31 or 32 things that have to do with being everlasting. I got just beside myself today thinking, what is that coat on?
Quit dancing.
Thank you. I got my lank wound up in that wire. In Genesis, the first mention of the word everlasting is in 9:16, where God made an everlasting covenant with Noah. Now, I'm talking about everlasting, eternal, something that's not going to get through. This, it's here to stay. It won't change, and it won't finish. It won't wear out. It won't tarnish or wear away. It is here. Everlasting, eternal. I look up both words, and the definitions are more or less the same. God made an everlasting covenant with Noah. And I'm not going to turn to read that. We'll read some, but you remember that. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, the 7th verse, God made a covenant with Abraham, an everlasting covenant. And in 17 verse 8, God promised him an everlasting possession. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this, and you don't ever have to give it back, and you won't ever have to buy it or rent it or pay taxes on it. You won't have to build a house on it. It's yours forever. Talk about the land of Canaan. And if you can tell me anything about Canaan that would excite Abraham, I'd like to know what it was, because my Bible said that he was looking for a city.
Yes. Amen.
Eternal in the heavens, whose builder and maker was God. But Canaan was a type of that land. In Genesis 21:33, God declares himself to be the Lord, the everlasting God. And this is the first time we find the everlasting God in the scriptures. In the 40th chapter of Exodus, the 15th verse, God establishes Aaron and sons as an everlasting priesthood. Now, if you can get this, it'll make somebody talk back to me. An everlasting priesthood. Exodus 40 and verse 15. Let me read it to you. Some of you are looking funny. And you shall anoint them, talk about Aaron and his sons, anoint them, even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing shall qualify them for a perpetual, everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now you say, well, why get excited about that? Because that is a type of the New Testament priesthood, and the New Testament priesthood is far more graphic and descriptive. It says we are a royal priesthood. Well, man, I like that royalty bit, don't you? That means we are somebody. A royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. But it was established way back there. In Leviticus 16:34, God promises an everlasting statute. And a statute is a law or an ordinance, so we might say a rule. Or a legal arrangement where the sons of Israel could be purged from their sins. Let's read it. Leviticus 16 and verse 34. I'm talking to you about the purging of sins, and that's where it's at, because, man, if you haven't been purged from your sins, you don't know what this is we're talking about. Leviticus 16 and verse 34 says, now you shall have this as a permanent, everlasting, eternal statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year, And as the Lord commanded, Moses did. Now, let me tell you about that sin purging. If I could get excited about the purging of sins in the Old Testament, and I can get a hold of the purging of sins of this eternal priesthood in the New Testament. Hebrews 1, 3. I'm going to whet your appetite for Hebrews. My God's so hungry today, I just, to get into Hebrews. But Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins.
Amen.
He himself did it. And then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and this is his everlasting high priest position, because the Bible says he there ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And that saints is not those birds on those stained glass windows. They are you. Glory to God.
Amen.
Robert Fierro got baptized in the Assembly of God Church. He'd been a Roman Catholic altar boy all his life, and he got found his way in that little old church. And the preacher said, you want to be saved? He didn't know what from him. He said, yeah. He said, you want to be baptized? He said, yeah. And he come up out of that tank speaking in tongues, looked around and said to the preacher, said, where are all the saints? The preacher said, in the pews. Glory to God. He thought they'd stick around on statues, you know. But the Lord Jesus, see, in this everlasting priesthood, I'm talking about us where we live now and how everlasting this priesthood is. Scripture says he ever liveth to make intercession where he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, an everlasting high priest. Now, the statute that the Lord is talking about in Leviticus depended on an earthly high priest to go once a year into the earthly building, a holy of holies, and he went in there with the blood of bulls and goats on the Day of Atonement, one time a year. And all of Israel would be waiting, you know, and they'd be waiting on the outside the Holy of Holies. And first of all, he had to offer blood for his own sins. And then he went in and he offered blood for the sins of Israel. And then he'd come out, you know, and he'd lay his hands on that goat, on that scapegoat. And they'd lead that thing way off out into the wilderness and turn him loose. And Israel would breathe a sigh of relief off the hook once a year. But I want to tell you something, friends. This great high priest of ours, who by his own self offered him on his own self as a total, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice and carried our sins far away.
Yes.
Never to remember them anymore. You know, there's some scripture in Micah that will just put you in orbit. Anybody in here tonight worthy of orbit or worth able to get in orbit? Micah says, and you need to mark this. I don't have this in my outline, but I'm talking to you. Micah, M-I-C-A-H. The 7th chapter, the 18th verse. I don't have this in the outline, but I'm talking to you about how he took our sins. Micah says, we're going to make an in-depth study of Micah one day if Jesus doesn't come. Isn't that good?
Amen.
But the prophet says, who is God like thee?
Yes.
Who is God like thee who pardons iniquity? And listen now, and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. Who is the remnant? The same bunch as the saints. Anybody ask your name, tell them Saint Remnant. The Bible says these people are bored to death, aren't they? I'm telling you, you can't get them quiet for their laughter of joy. The Bible says he does not retain his anger forever. Isn't that wonderful? See, you and I get mad and we pout and we put our lower lip out. We act like kids and we have to be, you know, God doesn't do like that. He doesn't stay mad because, listen, why doesn't he stay mad? The Bible says because he delights in unchanging love. Ain't that good? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And it won't be just once a year. Be a one-time thing. Yet, thou wilt cast... Listen where he's going to put them. Yet thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea and stick up a no fishing sign. Thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old. Who is a God like unto this, who pardons our iniquities and puts them away into the depths of the sea?
Amen.
My, my. Now, this everlasting statute that we're talking about, that we take delight in, is so wonderful that God himself went not into a tabernacle that was made with hands, as Moses' tabernacle was, it says in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, but he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. Talk about an everlasting statute of sins purged, not only for the sons of Israel, as they were in the Old Testament, but for the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those who wanted to be. Scripture says Jesus came to his own received him not, but as to many as would. That's the past tense of will. As many as would, W-O-U-L-D, as many as will, as many as want to, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 11. I'm talking about this everlasting statute. And these things are everlasting because he's everlasting. I'm going to read these verses real fast because I'm not near through. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of calves and goats, but through his own blood he entered to the holy place once for all, having obtained, now listen to it, eternal redemption. God is eternal, redemption is eternal. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Jesus, who through the, listen to it, eternal, everlasting Spirit, offered himself without blemish, how much more will these cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then he goes on and talks about him being the mediator of the new covenant. That is as exciting as the high priesthood. But I'm talking to you about an eternal, everlasting statute that God gave to Israel in the Levitical system of old, and then he gave the same thing to the church by putting his work clothes on and coming down and sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. And bless God, we are free from the law of sin and death, and you need to act like it.
Amen.
I get so tired of messing with people that can't keep the victory. I mean, read what the Bible says. We're not under the law of sin and death. We're under high law of life and liberty in the Spirit. That's worth shouting about, isn't it? Because of this eternal, everlasting quality of the God that we serve. Well, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, God told Moses that his arms were everlasting. How about that? Deuteronomy 33, and you sure need to read that. I'll tell you, that's make a stump shout. Deuteronomy 33, and verse 27. 33:27. Now I want you to get a big, take a big deep breath and get a whole big dose of this. The scripture says, the eternal, y'all out there? The eternal God is our dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. His arms never wear out. They're everlasting because he's everlasting. See, this is not a temporary trial and error. Talk about trial and error. I laughed till I was sore the other day. I just have to tell you this. You thought I'd stop and laugh, ain't it?
Amen.
Put your finger there on Deuteronomy 33. We'll read more of that. About trial and error. Yeah, a couple times a year, the Wednesday morning Bible study has a meeting out in the country with Oreen White, and there were two black ladies that had been coming. They are so precious. I just love them. They are so wonderfully sweet. One of them said, I want to give my testimony after lunch. I said, okay, give your testimony. So this lady that had brought her, we'd never seen before. So when she got through, I said, well, I'd like to hear from this sister, wouldn't y'all? They all said, yeah, you know. So that sister got up. And she got to talking about, you know, somebody wanting to get her get saved, and then they got saved, and then she said, now you need the Holy Ghost. And she said, well, I don't know about that. I don't know that I want to act like they act, you know. But little by little, you know, they baited them and got them. So they got to the church where the Holy Ghost was poured out, you know, one of them churches. And the sister said, well, I tell you what, she said, I told my sister, we try this Holy Ghost, and if we don't like it, we leave it alone. Lord, I said, that just tickled me. Couldn't we just see somebody ever partaking of the Holy Ghost and deciding they didn't like it? We try it. If we don't like it, we leave it alone. Well, see, this redemption, this purging from sin, this pair of arms, this open house, see, it's not something that you try and lay aside. It's something you try, and if you've got any gumption at all, it's most wonderful thing. You say, give me more.
Amen.
You know, like that Queen of Sheba, when she came back, she said, the half hadn't been told. I heard it was good, but I didn't know it was like this. But God is everlasting. He is a dwelling place. Now listen to this. He drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel, and everywhere you see Israel, put your name. Don't let that shake you. God doesn't love Israel anymore. He loves Baton Rouge. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Don't that just make your mouth water? Blessed are you, old Baton Rouge. Blessed are you, old Tuesday night maniacs. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who, listen friends, this is us. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Do you know you are a peculiar possession? A royal priesthood? A holy nation? Who is the shield of your help? You're saved by the Lord, and He is the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty, so your enemies shall cringe before you, and you shall tread on their high places. I want to tell you, friends, you can stiff-arm the devil. And don't let him get you in the corner. You corner him.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus crushed his head at the cross.
Amen.
And said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he said, as God sent me, I'm sending you. And we go out with our tails between our legs and whimpering and crying and saying, I can't hold on, pray for me. My Lord, what has got to take to get us to know that the church is victorious?
Amen.
Whether it looks like it or not, it is. This 27 to 29, though, that just, you know, make a mule whistle tune, wouldn't it? You know, let me tell you something, what I heard one time. And it'll be a good checking point for you. I heard a preacher say in a meeting, he was preaching along, teaching along, you know, and the meeting was good. And all of a sudden, I heard come out of this man's mouth, do you know how you can tell you've been born again? And I listened, and he said this. He said, when eternal spiritual things are more important to you than temporary fleshly things, you can know you're born again.
Amen.
Lord, I wanted to get up and shout and run. Isn't that a good checkpoint? Is God more important to you than anything in the world? I was telling Linda that, you know, I'd like to get a hold of about 12 or 14 people that had, and of course, she said, well, look at Tuesday night. But you know, I'm talking to you about just really being committed. Not committed to me, but committed to Bible study. To where nothing save emergency keeps you out of Bible study. Because I want to tell you something, the devil hates for you to be here. Because the more you know what's in this word, the bigger threat you are to his kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. Tell you. Now, I'm not talking about being, you know, I ain't got no axe to grind. Thank God I don't have to preach for a living. I've got it made. I go to the mailbox every month and get my... Glory! But I want to tell you something, friends. There's something so wonderful. No, I like to feel it, Andy. Think about how hard I work to earn it. There's nothing in the world, friends, that's going to grow you up like knowing what's got in God's Word. It gives strength to you. It makes you walk straight and walk tall, walk in health. Doesn't mean you won't get sick, means you won't get down. You know, that you can't go under for going over. Because Scripture says, see, that we're more than conquerors. Because God is not trial and error. He is everlasting. And of his kingdom there is no end. Psalm 24. I hate to leave Deuteronomy 33. I just love it. Psalm 24, and we'll be camped around this for a while.
What verse?
Verse 7. We're talking about it tonight. Speaks of everlasting doors. Psalm 24 and verse 7. Says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors. Or it could be ancient doors or eternal doors. That the King of glory may come in. Now, I want you to remember, let me read on. Who is the King of glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and let them lift up, O everlasting door, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the Lord, the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. And I want to talk to you about everlasting gates and everlasting doors. You remember that there is a gate of heaven. The first mention of the gate of heaven, and this is a real goodie. It's back in the 28th chapter of Genesis, the 17th verse, where Jacob had a dream. And on this dream, Jacob saw a ladder. And on this ladder, the angels of God were descending from heaven with man's supply and going back up to take man's need. And there was a constant recycling of God's bounty to man's need. Up and down the ladder, they were going. Now, once again, God spoke the everlasting covenant, but there's a good second part to this that'll just really, really help you. God said to Jacob in the 27th chapter of Genesis, the covenant all over again. You see, God wanted the church to know about it so bad he just spoke it over and over and over, and it'll make a difference to you when you realize that you're in blood covenant with the Eternal One. Genesis 28 and starting verse 17. But what I want to read to you there about his eternity, 28, verse 12, he sees the ladder. Verse 13, the Lord stood above it. How about that? And not only just stand there with egg on his face, he got up there and he said who he was. He said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, Isaac. And the land on which you lie, said, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. Now, this 14 says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, east, north, to the south. And in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, see, you're blessed, aren't you? Are you the families of the earth? All right, you're in this everlasting covenant. Now, verse 15, and there's two parts of this covenant. And the second part of this would make a mule dance. So, and behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. And now listen, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Oh.
Isn't that good? There's a passage of scripture in Hebrews that says, I will never leave you. I will never by any means forsake you. I will not, I will not, I will not leave you. Because he's everlasting. I'm talking to you about the attributes of God, the attribute of God that says he's eternally everlasting. He doesn't wear out and he doesn't fade away. He doesn't get old, and the best thing, he's not nervous. And when you want to shout, it doesn't bother him a bit. And he's not deaf, you don't need to shout. But if you want to, it's all right. The fear and presence and the awesome glory of God gripped old Jacob, and he said, the Lord is in this place. He said, and I didn't even realize it. You know what he said? He said, this is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. I want to tell you something, friends, about that gate. It had been closed when Adam sinned. And old Jacob was getting an early preview that the Lord God of glory, the everlasting covenant, God was going to open that thing back up again.
Amen.
Now, this has to do with Psalm 24, if you would think. See, gates where you get in. Now, everlasting doors, they're always there. In Jacob's loins, now think, in Jacob's loins lay the seed of Judah. And in Judah's loins lay the seed of Messiah. And it was Messiah who was going to open up those gates again to become the Lamb slain at Calvary. The same one we talked about in Hebrews, who went in before the Father into the Holy of Holies, not with blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And having purged our sins once for all, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There he ever lives to make intercession for the dead. I'm talking to you about what Jacob saw. And Jacob's loins was the seed of eternity, you see. The Lord Jesus became the Lamb slain at Calvary, lived the Lamb's life. He performed the Lamb's ministry. He said, if you're hungry, I'll feed you. If you're cold, I'll clothe you. I'll take care of you. So he became Lamb and became sheep. So before he could become shepherd, he died a lamb's death and purged the fire sins and blessed God forever. He rose up the line of the tribe of Judah. And I won't tell you why, to keep them purged.
Amen. Amen.
Paul wrote to the church, said that through him we may have victory. Through him we're more than conquerors. The line of the tribe of Judah, he prevailed at Calvary. He died a lamb and rose up a lion. Opened up the windows of heaven that all the blessings of God could be poured out upon the church. And Jacob saw this gate of heaven, so he saw it was open. He saw the angels of God, those that are ministering spirits for those who are the heirs of salvation. Saw them coming down with what heaven had and going back up with what man needed. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the door.
Oh, yeah.
Now, if you're going to get in, this is how you're going to get in. No other way. He's the everlasting door, the everlasting gate. The psalmist, Lord, no one of the psalmists sang. You know, Psalm 23, 24, and 25 are something else. You get all those hooked together. 22 is the suffering Messiah. 23 is the compassionate shepherd. 24 is the King of Glory. I tell you, those things will thrill you to death. And to think that David plucked that harp and wrote those things, sometimes in good times, sometimes in bad times. But as he meditated on the Godhead and the fullness of salvation, the Lord showed him these things. And under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, David wrote them down. You know, they went down David, Jesse's house that day to find the king of Israel. Brought those old boys in there, you know, one by one. Some of them tall, some of them big. Samuel said, no, ain't that one. Ain't that one. No, don't see him. Said, you got any more? Said, yeah, a little runt down in the field. Said, he's real strange. Said, he sings, makes up songs to God. Picks a harp all the time. Samuel said, that's him. Because he was a man after God's heart, see. Because he had touched God's heart and God had revealed eternity to him. Said, open up your gates. Be lifted up, your doors. Let the King of Glory come in. See, that could refer to when David took the ark back to Zion. Because he had to come up there to the gates of the city. Take that ark back there and set it down in David's backyard. Could refer to the time that the Lord Jesus rose up, you know, after he'd made sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world, and gone down and fought the devil and whipped him, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and ascended up on high. The angelic voices say, open up the everlasting gates. Be lifted up your door. And then they would sing back, who is the King of Glory? Said, he's the Lord of Lords. Open up the gates. They're always there, but I want to tell you something, friends. Now, you hang on to that gate because this gets good. See, sin had closed heaven to man's access. Adam had it and lost, and it was sealed until the day it was opened at the last Passover. I want to tell you something what happened at the Passover. When the Lord Jesus was sacrificed on the cross that day there in Jerusalem at the time that the knives were lifted back to slaughter the lambs. The Lord Jesus died. And I'll tell you, the veil in the temple was rent. The Holy of Holies was blown open. And the book of Hebrews says we have access to the throne of God to obtain grace and help in time of need.
Hallelujah.
Open forevermore by the blood of the Passover Lamb. And that Passover, by the way, was an eternal, everlasting, perpetual ordinance. You say, for us? Oh, yeah. Paul described it best of all. He said, Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. Said, let's keep the feast with not with the malice of gossip and wickedness, but with the sincerity of truth.
Yes.
Bread of sincerity and truth. So we have a Passover celebration every time we get together. That's why we're here tonight. And you know another thing that happened. When that veil in the temple was rent, and the Holy of Holies was thrown in, the rock split open, and some of those old saints that had been down there said to the Lord, said, let's pass by through Jerusalem. Let's look around a little bit. It's been a long time. They've been molding in those dusty graves for God knows how many years, some of them. But the Bible says they were seen walking down. That is in the Bible.
Amen.
Every time I get strung off on this, somebody looks at me like you think, well, now you just swung in off a limb. Listen, friend, that is in the Bible. The graves were, listen, that's tremendous, isn't it? I'm talking to you about opening up the grace of righteousness. Open up the everlasting door. Said, open it up. Be lifted up, you gates. Be opened up, you everlasting door. Well, bless God, he opened it up. The gate of heaven. So many years later, the psalmist said, open up the gates. Be lifted up, your doors. The King of Glory come in. I think that's exciting. Those dead got up. You see, these dead were the ones that had been saved on credit. The Lord Jesus came and paid the note in full.
Amen.
They said, we'll get up and walk around. We'll show them who we are. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hope I'm whetting your appetite for Hebrews. Since when we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Friends, I'd like to hear that text preached every time we get together.
Amen.
See, if you could get the church to hold fast its confession, you wouldn't have so much backsliding.
Amen.
Isn't that a good thought?
Yeah.
Let us hold fast our confession.
Oh.
I'm more than a conqueror. I'll tell you, friends, if you can go around and tell the devil you're more than a conqueror,
Amen.
He'll leave you alone.
That's right.
Because he doesn't want to be conquered. He doesn't know he already is. He roars, but I heard a preacher say, you know, with his teeth pulled, he just make noise, he can't bite you. Now listen, 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now here's what happened when the gates, when the veil in the temple and the gate to God's house, access to the Holy of Holies, was made for the church. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I tell you, you don't have to take any blood of bulls and goats. You don't have to pay any priest to do it for you. You don't have to get on anybody's prayer line, though God ain't against that, and I'm not either. But I want to tell you something, friends. You've got the ticket to go to the throne room to obtain grace and help in time of need. Glory to God. My, my. Psalm 118. And I keep gates and everlasting doors. Keep that on hold. Psalm 118. Start with verse 14. Psalm 118 is part of the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, and it was a it was the choruses that they sang on the Passover day. It was Passover music. Scripture says, you know, that they sang a hymn and went out from the Mount of Olives. Well, the writers say this is one of the things that they could have sung. Psalm 118 and verse 14. I'll start with 14. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting. Has this got your name on it? The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. God deliver me from a quiet church. I like a loud meeting, brother. I do. Oh, Lord Jesus. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Friends, that is tremendous, isn't it? I hadn't really seen that so good. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. You know, the right hand is the symbol of power. The right hand does valiantly. I shall not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. Oh, my. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now, see, this psalm flips back and forth between the psalmist speaking and Messiah speaking. You understand? Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them, and I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. I'm talking to you about open up your gates and be lifted up your doors. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I'll give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. Now I want to tell you something. This psalm says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad. I'm talking to you about Salvation Day.
Hallelujah.
See, not May the 17th or whatever it is, but this great day of salvation. This was a Passover psalm. Passover was a day of great salvation. And he goes on to talk about the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I'm talking to you about having it for Passover, when the everlasting doors and the everlasting gates of salvation were open. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, when we sing that, man, we ought to really sing it and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. See, Adam's sin had closed the doors, but Christ's righteousness opened them back up. Thank God. I want you to look at Revelation 21. You remember the first mention of gates in Genesis. Y'all out there? Revelation chapter 21. In Genesis, the first mention of gates is where Lot was sitting by the gates. He'd been elected to the city council, you know, and was doing the business of the city. Oh, there's so many good things about the gates, you know. That's where Boaz went to make arrangements for Ruth. Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against this church. Gates is where the business is done in the Old Testament. I want you to look at Revelation 21. John was carried away, starting about verse 10, was carried away in the Spirit to see the New Jerusalem. Now, you know who the New Jerusalem is. Hebrews 12:22 tells me that's where we live. That makes some preachers nervous, but it's in there anyhow. Starting with verse 11, the Bible says, having the glory of God, the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her brilliance was like costly stone. Now I want to talk to you about some of these stones. Crystal clear jasper, 12 gates, 12 angels, and on that 12 foundation stones, 12 names of the 12 apostles, gold, jasper, verse 18, clear glass, jasper, sapphire, emerald, sardonyx, crystallite, beryl, topaz, amethyst, on and on. But I want you to notice about these gates here. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. And of all of these precious stones that are mentioned, the pearl is the only one that is formed by death.
By death.
By death. A pearl starts with a grain of sand, and it's so agitated and so agitated that it costs the life of that little sea animal. And through that little animal and that agitation, it is formed gradually until that little grain of sand and that deposited inside that shell, thank you, becomes emerged a pearl. But there's a death process there. It's interesting, isn't it, that that's the only one of all those stones. The rest of them are formed by fire. But this is formed by death. Now, I'm talking about these gates. I'm talking to you about where the business of eternity is done. And the gates that are, oh, I love this. You can, somebody's going to surely shout. I keep thinking that. Now, listen to verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now listen, the city has no need of sun or moon, but the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. And the city where the Lamb is the light. You ever hear that old song? If Neil was here, we'd sing it. Now listen at this. And the nations shall walk by the light of the Lamb, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Now look at verse 25, and somebody please say amen. And in the daytime, there'll be no night there. I said, there'll be no night there. And the gates will never be closed. open forever. Open up your gates and be lifted up your everlasting doors. Let the King of Glory come in. And in this eternal city, see, this is a spiritual thing. If you can't see revelation in the spirit, you can't see it. What would I care about walking around on streets of gold? Well, I'm so dirt oriented. If I ain't got some dirt to dig in, it wouldn't be heaven anyway. Ever have stopped to think how spooky that sounds to walk around on streets of gold? Who wants to? It's a description, a symbol of the most beautiful thing that eye or ear can see or imagine. So that's all that means. Gold is deity. Wouldn't a street of gold be the most impractical thing? You'd have to polish that thing and clean that thing. So we're not going to sit up in heaven like a bunch of bumps and just sit there. If I wanted to be a saint on a stained glass window, I could have that now. I'm talking to you about a real heaven and a real earth wherein dwelleth joy, where the Lamb of God is the light. Ain't no nighttime there.
Hallelujah.
And the gates. See, no thieves going to be there.
Hallelujah.
No drunkards, no idolaters.
No darkness.
No darkness. Nobody that's scared, no fearful.
Hallelujah.
Think about it. And the gates that the Lord Jesus Christ opened will never be closed. The gates are everlasting, but Scripture says they're everlastingly open. Isn't that good news to you?
Amen.
But you don't have to sweat and stew about how you're going to get in the gate. He went in for us.
Hallelujah.
Open up the gates of righteousness for me, said, I'll go in. That's what the psalm said. And I'll shout about it too. Boy, I'll tell you, when the church gets quiet, it dies. My, my. You know, when God shut off the Garden of Eden and put those flaming cherubim there that nobody would ever get back in, only God himself could open that way again.
Amen.
He closed it and he opened it. We're going to get to that too. Don't you? I get excited. I think, well, he closed it and nobody could ever open it. And bless God, he opened it back up and nobody ever closed it. There's a fountain flowing. Rivers of living water. Oh, girl, well, you know, Jesus said, you drank this, that there'd be a well of living water spreading up after out of you, springing up unto eternal life. I'm talking to you about the eternal God who has made eternal life by opening up the everlasting doors, eternally. They'll never be closed again. Revelation 3:7. Turn back. Dorothy Wilson, are you over there? You haven't said a word. Revelation 3, chapter 3 and verse 7. The glorified Christ is dictating some letters to the Apostle John. You know, he said, take up your pen and write. Love this. Dictating some letters. So he wrote to the church, one of them, seven churches in Asia Minor, a church at Philadelphia. And he said to him, and to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write, he who is holy, who is true, and who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this, I know your deeds, and so forth. I put before you an open door. I have put before you an open door. I have put before you an open door.
Amen.
I want to tell you something, friends. When you want to get saved, the door is open.
Hallelujah.
The devil would like to shut it, but he can't. Because what Jesus opened, the devil can't shut. That's what this is saying. Don't you know if he could have, he would have? Why, I'd be drunk tonight if the devil had anything to do with it. That's true, isn't it, Johnny? You know, these people act so holy like they never had a drink or any sin or any dope or anything. I want to tell you something, friends. If Satan could have hindered us, if the devil could have hindered you from knowing that joy is in Jesus, you think you'd ever found what you were talking about in church Sunday night? The devil hated what you said. He'd have shut the door in your face if he could have, but the Lord Jesus opened that door, fella, and it's open. And the Bible says nobody can shut it. I like what the Bible says. It's the most positive book in the world. And if you go to church or Bible study and somebody puts you under condemnation, throw something at them. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ.
Amen.
Well, I had been to church when I'd be so beat to death I couldn't hardly walk out. Haven't you? And all that does is discourage you that much more. Oh my, listen friends, we've got an everlasting encouraging gospel. Let's go on. Turn to Isaiah 22:22. Now, Isaiah is talking kind of a double talk here. Isaiah 22, starting with, he's talking about his servant, Eliakim, but he's also making a double reference to another servant. And he says of Eliakim, I'll clothe him with your tunic, and I'll tie your sash securely about him, and tie your sash. I will entrust him with your authority. And he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of David. Now see, this is Isaiah 22, 21, and 22. Didn't I give you the right reference? Sorry. Okay, look at 22. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. Now, the only person that has the key to the house of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right?
Amen.
You don't have to read prophecy with prophecy eyesight. Prophecy is a prophetic language. And think about how Isaiah must have strained into the eternity to see what he was talking about. Peter says, you know, it wasn't for them. They wondered what manner of salvation this was. They'd longed to look into it. Said, even the angels wanted to see it. But said, finally it was revealed to them. It wasn't for them. But Peter said, it was for us. Glory to God, it's still for us too. And he says, now listen, I was set on the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one was shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. And this is just shouting ground. He said, and I will drive him like a peg in a sure place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. I tell you, see that nail in a sure place is a peg you can hang everything on. That's the Lord Jesus he's talking about there. My, my. What he opens, nobody can shut. He opened it by his own precious blood. Oh, glory to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, he suffered outside the gates, outside the camp. The Lord Jesus went outside the gates in the camp of religion and opened up the gates to reality, the everlasting door to Father's throne. The gates and the doors to God's presence are everlasting. They were closed to all, listen to me friends, they were closed in the Old Testament to everybody that did not believe in a substitutionary sacrifice. Think on that a minute. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abel, before Enoch, or after. By faith in what? In a substitutionary sacrifice? Think about it. Every time the blood of a lamb or a goat or calf ran through the vessels in the tabernacle and in the temple that was brought by the hands of the offerer as a sin offering, as a peace offering, or whatever, the offerer knew that it was really his blood. His guilt. But God had seen fit to accept a sacrifice. That's why you can sit tall tonight, friends. He died for our sins.
Amen.
And all of those folks, see, by faith Sarah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, all those folks, they all died in the faith. Not a one of them was saved by the law. Not a one. It was by faith. And those that were sleeping in the tombs at Jerusalem the day the veil in the temple was rent and the rocks split open and the graves popped open. And they just lay there for 3 days, by the way. Jesus Christ had to be the first fruits of the resurrection. It says that.
Yes.
And after his resurrection, the Bible says, doesn't that just make you want to shout for good? Woo! After his resurrection, they got up out of those graves and walked downtown. I'm going to tell you, those were the fellows that had died in the faith, believing there'd be one who'd come along and open up the everlasting doors, the Father's house. He's everlasting. My, my. The Lamb of God opened the gates, George, and they'll never be closed again.
Clarify something. What happens to them after this?
Well, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. I don't know. I don't know. I could make up something that sounded spiritual to you, but it wouldn't be true. Scripture doesn't say what happened to them. Well, they went back and crawled in those graves. I'd hate to think they'd crawl back in those moldy graves, wouldn't you? They were wherever those that died on credit were, see. There were two compartments at the place of departed spirits, those that had died in unbelief and those that died in the faith. And the Lord Jesus went down there where they were held in the captivity, looked up the devil, said, give me the keys. Went and unlocked the gates where those dead departed souls were, set the captive free. My. Let me tell you something, what it says, if I can find it in Hebrews. Oh, my, my, my. What is the verse and what is the chapter in Hebrews? I think it's 9. What is the chapter? No, I beg your pardon. It's Hebrews. Oh, yeah, look. Hey, it's chapter 2 of Hebrews. Glory to God. Woo. Hebrews 2:14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus himself partook of the same, that is, flesh and blood. And the reason why, I love this, and I so few people ever see this, but we're going to see it real good. The reason why he had to have a body of flesh and blood so that he could die. And he needed to die so that he could be conqueror of death, hell, and the grave, so that he could render powerless him, that is the devil,
right.
Who had the power of death. And listen, friends, Lord, this is the best thing in the Bible. And he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their life. You know, the worst thing in the world you can fear is death. None of us are, dying, just really anxious, wanting to die. But I'll tell you, friends, when the jig's up and the countdown comes, I remember when Marvin Stone was talking about his first wife dying. She died with cancer and suffered a long time. And Dr. Stone said, his wife just lifted her hand and said, this is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to me. It's the way a Christian faces death. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ put on a body of flesh and bones and blood so that he could die the same way we died. Why? To open up the everlasting doors to God's throne and conquer him that had the folks held in slavery all their life, the devil. My, my. I want to tell you another good verse. It's verse 9 there. It says, we don't yet see everything put under his feet. Well, we don't. There's a lot that we can't see. We don't see everything yet subjected to him. It is, but we don't see it. See, God is in control. It looks like the stock market. It looks like the devil. It looks like the League of Nations. It looks like the councils of the cabinets of the earth. It looks like they're in control, doesn't it? But the Bible says our God reigns.
Amen.
He holds everything in his power. We don't see this yet, but I'll tell you what we do see. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. Now you just think about the measure of God's grace that caused him to taste of it. You know what a taster does? He tastes it and proves it won't kill you. It's what the cupbearer did in the king's court back in those old, anywhere they had a big court, the cupbearer would come bring the king's wine and he'd always have to taste it because there's always somebody after the king, and he'd taste it, well, it didn't hurt him, see? And the Lord Jesus tasted death to prove it wouldn't hurt you. He tasted death for every man. Well, let's go on. Psalm 100, and we won't take time to get all this, but I want to just go through this very fast. It's so good I don't want to leave out any of it. Psalm 100 and verse 5 says His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 119 verse 142 says His righteousness is everlasting. Psalm 145 and verse 13 says Thy kingdom is everlasting. How about that? Psalm 134 verse 24 says Lead me in the way everlasting.
Say that again,
34. 134, verse 24, if I believe. Isaiah 9:6. Oh, I love this. Don't you love Isaiah 9:6? Y'all know how to sing Isaiah 9:6? We're going to sing it after a while.
Amen.
I just love it. It says, Everlasting Father. It says, He's the Everlasting Father. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
The black fellow said, well, talk to me. Ooh, my. I said, He's the Everlasting Father.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Besides being the Prince of Peace, He's the Everlasting Father. Isaiah 26:4 says He's the Everlasting Strength. Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong.
Amen.
His strength. Isaiah 35:10 says, oh my, you ready for this? It says, Everlasting joy will be on the head. Oh, I want, you know, I used to wonder, well, why can you wear everlasting joy? Then I heard a preacher say, well, you know, it's what you wear on your head. It tells what you are. A butcher wears a certain kind of hat. A fireman wears a certain kind of hat. And a surgeon wears a certain kind of hat. A cowboy wears a certain kind of hat. But the Christian wears everlasting joy. And if you've got it, it'll show. It's what you wear on your head. See, that's where the Lord Jesus shows on you is on your head. As those priests took that ark, you know, across Jordan. They had to carry it on their shoulders. Friends, that's where you carry that priest on your shoulders. Somebody wants to see your reflection of the Lord Jesus, they don't take a picture of your knees. Your backside. I'm telling you, it's in your calendar. Right. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, it's going to reflect it in your eyes and in your smile.
Amen.
It's just the way the church ought to be. It ought to be militant, triumphant, victorious, and beautiful, and friendly, and sweet, and helpful.
Glory to God.
My. Isaiah 56:5 says He's got an everlasting name. Isaiah 60:19 says He's everlasting light. Jeremiah 10:10 calls Him everlasting king. I'm talking to you about this attribute of God that doesn't wear out. My Lord, Daniel. Boy, you get into Daniel, you're almost home free. You know, Daniel said in Daniel 4 said His kingdom shall be called an everlasting kingdom. 4:3. Daniel also said, and I'm down to number 18 of these everlasting things. Daniel 9:24 says, He will bring in everlasting righteousness.
Amen.
You know, Peter said, all the elements will melt away with the fervent heat and all that kind of stuff. And he said, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, the only thing wrong with this one is that the devil, you know, got his hand out with the crowd. You just think about what a wonderful place this would be if there was no unrighteousness. Boy, even the bugs would perish, wouldn't they? That's right. I'm talking about if it were back like it was in the garden. You know, it started in a garden, it's going to end in a garden. That's scriptural. Think about it. If there was no unrighteousness, wouldn't this be a wonderful place to live? It is a good place to live. I ain't fussing. You know, there's just one alternative, isn't there? I heard a preacher talking on the tape not long ago. He said, these people talk, oh, I'm so anxious to be with the Lord. This world ain't my home. I'm homesick. And the preacher said, well, why do you keep taking all them vitamins? Why don't you just let yourself wear out? Put up them high blood pressure pills. Maybe you'll have a stroke and die. See, we just tell a bunch of foolishness. Daniel 12:2, and you see, I want to tell you something else, friends. There's something else that's everlasting. There's an everlasting lake of fire. And Daniel talked about it in 12:2. He said, some of the dead will rise to everlasting righteousness, and some of the dead will rise to everlasting shame. Matthew 18:8 speaks of everlasting fire. Matthew 19 19 speaks of inheriting everlasting life. You know, I got to thinking about that, inheriting that thing. Somebody has to die before you can inherit something.
Amen.
And Jesus is eternal life. And if you're a joint heir with him, see, you inherit what he has, and you have the same thing he has. Eternity. Matthew 25:41 speaks of everlasting hell, everlasting fire, and everlasting punishment. See, that's real too. John, in John's gospel, he spoke to that old gal at the well and said, a well of living water springing up into eternal life.
Yeah.
Think about it. Look at Acts 13:46. And we're down to number 26. What happens when you get in a hurry? Acts 13:46. This is one of the high points in the book of Acts.
Of reference to John.
4:14, I think, George. It's in the fourth chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 4:14. Acts 13. This is one of Paul's farewell sermons, and he starts, he and Barnabas speaking out boldly. And he's talking about having brought the gospel to the Jews. And Paul says there, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Well, the reason why it was necessary is because Jesus said to do it. To the Jew first. And he said, starting in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And we are the uttermost parts of the world. He said, Paul and Barnabas said, we started with the Jew first, since you repudiate it. The word repudiate means to refuse, to make of non-effect. Since you refuse it, let me tell you what. Boy, this is heavy. By refusing the gospel, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Isn't that heavy? But it's in the Bible. And Paul says, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Isn't that something? If you don't believe it, Jew or Gentile, you just deem yourself unworthy of eternal life. So the unbeliever is one. Romans 6:22. Oh, brother, this is some good scripture. It just gets gooder and gooder, doesn't it? My Lord, we ought to memorize this. But now, having been freed from sin, how are we freed from sin? When Jesus Christ opened the everlasting gates to the presence of God, because no sinner could go there. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Who shall ascend to his holy hill? Him that has a clean hands and a pure heart. That's Bible too.
Amen.
But having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome of this sanctification is eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? Galatians 6:8, after 2 Corinthians. Galatians. Oh, well, just too much, Mary. Lord, don't make me go back. I'll tell you, it's all so good. Galatians 6:8. Mm-hmm. He that sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, that's how you know you're born again.
Amen.
If you'd rather do something like this than something just, you know, to satisfy your flesh. You're sowing to the Spirit tonight. See, we're attending to spiritual matters. And it helps our eternal destination, you know. It doesn't, you know, it just makes our election and calling sure. That's scripture too. It says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Man, I'm not going to mess around with this thing, are you? No way. There's nothing out there that's worth comparing to. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. You realize we're just scratching the surface. This is, you could never... 2 Thessalonians 1:9. I see, I don't understand all this, but I know it's there. The apostle had been talking about God's righteous judgment. And he's going to repay, God's going to repay those who, with afflictions who afflict the church and give relief to those who are afflicted and so forth. And then he says in verse 9, and these will repay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. See, there's a negative to it. There's eternal life and there's eternal death. And these, that is, those who don't know God, look at verse 8, and who do not obey the gospel, and these, that is, that don't know God and don't want the gospel, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among those who believe, for our testimony to you was believed, and so forth. You see, everybody that rejects the gospel, there's no hope. They'll be cast away into eternal destruction. And verse 16 of that next chapter. Ooh! Look at 15. I love this. Verse 14 says, it was for this that He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was to this end that He called you through His glorious gospel that you may be partakers of His glory. So then, brethren, listen to this good advice. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Eternal comfort and good hope by grace. May He comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and good word. And it's not for a season, it's for eternity.
Amen.
Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. I love that.
Yes.
The God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. How? Through the blood of the eternal covenant. What covenant, friends? The one first of all He made with Noah, then He made the covenant with Abraham, then He made the covenant with Isaac, then He made the covenant with David, then He made the covenant with Jacob and then David, that there was one coming, that there was one coming. And He said, I'm going to stay with you till it's finished. Not until you've conquered Canaan, but until you have inherited eternal life. And I'm going to let you inherit eternal life, and you can go and your life, and when you do something wrong and realize it, you best bring a sin offering, and I'll accept His blood in place of yours. Woo! Wouldn't that make a mule sing an opera? Now, you just think about it. When you sin, He said, you bring an offering, and I'll accept that blood for yours. But isn't that wonderful? My. That's the everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread and He said, this is My body that was broken for you and for many. Then He took the cup and He said, this is the cup of the New Testament, the cup of the New Covenant, the cup of My blood. Drink as often as you will in remembrance of Me. My. We're free, friends.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ has opened up the everlasting gates to salvation. The Father's throne, sin closed them and righteousness opened them up again. He is our righteousness. My. Look at Revelation 14 and verse 6. Tom, I guess the tape played out an hour ago, huh?
No.
Oh, hallelujah. My. 14:6. I want to tell you something, friends, about Revelation. I don't know anything about the 144,000. All I know is me and Jesus Christ.
Oh,
you ever stop and think about how simple the thing really is? You think about it. I don't care who the 144,000 is. Jehovah's Witnesses says they're them. I say they're the church. But I don't have to bother about all that. I don't have to bother about who those beasts are. I'm not all uptight and got everything all in a sweat looking for the Antichrist. I found the Christ. But I want to tell you something about the good about here. In verse 6 of that, oh my, I don't know who these angels are either, and I don't care. But the writer says, old John says, this is what John saw. It was an outdoor panoramic drama, like a great big opera that was being acted out. And it was happening so fast, and John didn't know good Greek anyway. But he wrote it all down as fast as he was seeing it. He was seeing this, and he was seeing that, and he was seeing angels and beasts and all of this kind of stuff, you know. And it was a message for the church. And you know what the message for the church is? It's a testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That's all you need to know. Everything in Revelation is about Jesus Christ is King, Lord of lords and King of kings. Okay, but listen to what this says. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven having an everlasting gospel. I don't know who the angel is, but I know what the gospel is. And the Bible tells me it's everlasting. It'll never wear out. It'll never play down. It'll never lose its power. When John saw the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, he saw an old lamb over there that didn't have any marks on it. See, that was the false church. And boy, it's plentiful. I want to tell you, if you'd shout around some of them, they'd run. Because they've got nothing to shout about and can't understand why you have. You know, quiet death. Ritual, right. Just, you know, dead and pious, you know. Has no marks in its body. But there was that other lamb slain. So, in a new and living way. Amen. The lamb, oh, I love this. The lamb looked like it had been freshly slain. Those marks on the lamb that John saw, see, looked like it had just been put there that day. And all that means was that that blood is fresh. It will never lose its power. It will never diminish. It opened up the gates of righteousness, the eternal everlasting gates, and they'll never be shut.
And it's fresh for
everybody. It's fresh for everybody. Every day, on every occasion. Listen, it says an eternal gospel, an everlasting gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tongue and tribe and people. Ooh, I'm just, you know, you ever just get to think about it. Now, you know, there I am in Revelation scene. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heavens and the earth. O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. Before the heavens and the mountains were ever brought forth, thou art there. Thou art God. And the fellow here, old John, heard this loud voice, said, fear God and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel, I don't know that one either. Second one, silent, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. I want to tell you something, friends. This old false world church system, this old false government system, all of it's going to be cast down, and our God will be King and King of glory forevermore. He already is. But I'll tell you, there's a great day coming. She who made all the nations drink of the wine of her fornications. My Lord, I'll tell you, this is some good. I want you to turn to Exodus 15th chapter. You see, God is God from everlasting to everlasting, and because he is, we are.
15th chapter.
Exodus 15. Because his grace and his mercy, peace, love, light, and life are everlasting because he's everlasting. Exodus 15, and we'll quit with this. Some wonderful scripture in Exodus 15. Start with verse 11. They got over there on the other side of the sea, and those women got the tambourines, and old Miriam led them, and Moses was singing, and they were singing back, you know, and they sing, I'll sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider is cast into the sea. My Lord, they were celebrating the victory. And I want to tell you something, friends. The things that they were saying go right on over to the church age. I'll prove it to you. Starting in verse 11, he says, who is like thee, O Lord, among gods? Glorious in holiness, doing wonders, awesome in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods? You see, the Lord was among gods. Every old nation had their gods. But David liked to talk about him as the living one. Come against Goliath. Said, you come here in the name of all these armies and all this mess. He said, I come to you in the name of the living God. So among all the gods of the world, the Lord God, Jehovah, was unique. And they were singing it. He was the only one who could open the Red Sea. You think those Moleks and those turkeys could open that sea? Nobody could open the sea but God. No wonder they sang. Who is like thee, O Lord, among gods? Glorious in holiness, awesome in praise, fearsome in praise, doing wonders. Now listen, he says, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them, the Egyptians, remember? In thy loving kindness, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. I'll tell you, he redeemed them by the blood on the door. He redeemed us by the blood on the cross. By his loving kindness, in thy strength, now listen, thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. Oh Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't worry.